Most of us regret one thing or another. There are some of us who regret more than others. The key is, do not have any lasting regrets. One such regret for me lately was waiting till my vacation to read a certain book. If I would have read it earlier, it would have been a selection in my summer book studies. So instead of regretting a lost opportunity, let me share it with you now. The book is When Breath Becomes Air, a beautifully written memoir of a neurosurgeon. Like another book we studied several years ago, Being Mortal, by another physician, Atvel Gawande, it tells of a story of awakening. Paul Kalanithi was a brilliant young man, educated at Harvard and Yale, who excelled in his medical training. As a scientific practitioner, he had been told that and had fully embraced that patients are problems and that surgeons' job is to eradicate the problem in the best way possible. The patient is not a person, but a tumor causing seizures. The goal is to remove or control the tumor, keeping the patient alive, but never contemplating the life and relationships that this person has. However, just when Dr. Paul Kalanithi was on the brink of being a successful surgeon, he himself became a patient, struck tragically with brain cancer. Dr. Kalanithi saw things differently. He was forced to look at disease and illness, not from the perspective of a problem-solving surgeon, but from that of a living, yearning patient. He could no longer imagine a patient as a movie set where the doctor plays out the drama of fighting the disease, the surgeon a Luke Skywalker and the cancer Darth Vader, crossing lightsabers as the unfortunate patient passively hosts the battle. Kalanithi came to the conclusion that what he most longed for as a patient was not the brilliant expertise of the surgeon, but the ministry of that surgeon's person. Dr. Kalanithi recognized that the only way to truly heal someone was to create a space for them to share their story, to give your person to them, accompanying them in their journey of illness that too often leads to death. Kalanithi's job now as a surgeon patient was to be a pastor who creates a space for the ministry that shares deeply in personhood, inviting the sharing stories as much as the articulation of diagnoses and procedures. Dr. Kalanithi admitted, "Had I been more religious in my youth, I might have become a pastor, for it was the pastoral role I'd sought." It was the pastor's role he discovered through his illness and transformation. He sums all this up in a beautiful story of his pastoral role as a neurosurgeon. He says, a 35-year-old sat on her ICU bed, a sheen of terror on her face. She had been shopping for her sister's birthday when she had a seizure. A scan showed that a benign brain tumor was pressing on her right frontal lobe. But then I could see that the idea of brain surgery terrified her more than most. She was lonesome and in a strange place, having been swept out of her familiar hubbub of a shopping mall and into the alien beeps and alarms and antiseptic smells of an ICU. She would likely refuse surgery if I launched into a detached spiel detailing all the risks and possible complications. I could do so, document her refusal in the chart, consider my duty discharged, and move on. Instead, with her permission, I gathered her family with her, and together we calmly talked through the options. As we talked, I could see the enormousness of the choice she faced dwindle into a difficult but understandable decision. I had met her in the space where she was a person instead of a problem to be solved. She chose surgery. The operation went smoothly. She went home in 2 days and never ceased again. Paul Kalanithi was transformed into a pastoral physician, finding his destiny. But this book would not end happily ever after. His cancer overtook him, making it impossible for him to continue his work. To his recently born daughter, Katie, he wrote her a letter for her to read when she grew up, containing the stories of others, the deepest expressions of gratitude of what he learned from them, and the reminder never to think of life as meaningless. Kalanithi's book became a bestseller because it points to something profound that we're all longing for, a sense that there is something binding our experience and universe together. Books like this can renew one's sense of purpose. I recommend it heartily to you. When breath becomes air. The book I planned to share this morning was one that I never preached on. In fact, I had long ignored Proverbs along with Ecclesiastes. When I read from them, I became easily bored. If I had purchased a new Bible from which Proverbs had been omitted, it would have been some time before I would have noticed the omission. The omission or lack of interest was not accidental. If you would ask me why, I would offer two things. First, Proverbs is more secular than theological to me. The name of God could be eliminated completely, and the material would not be greatly altered. The deepest conditions of our being, faith, sin, salvation, guilt, forgiveness, resurrection, are completely absent from it. It didn't seem to me that Proverbs was interested in the activities and realities of God the way the rest of Scripture is. The second reason I would give you for my ignorance of Proverbs is its impersonal intellectualism. There is hardly a word about faith. There are no names or stories. Nothing like the story of Abraham, for instance. Abraham taking Isaac to Mount Moriah, tying him up, placing him on an altar built by the wood the father made his son to carry, and going through the horrible preparations of killing his only son as a sacrifice to God. A chilling and awful story, if you will. We feel the enormous fear, the strangling anxiety, the incredible obedience in the face of all odds in that intense focus on Abraham and Isaac. Or when Scripture tells us how salvation is accomplished, is it with an abstract theory of atonement? No. Again, we have a story that has come to us in a form of a passion. The story of Jesus Christ crucified on a rough wooden cross at a place that was used to be known as Mount Moriah, where he was left suspended to die. The story is written with detail and insight. You can almost hear the nails go through the hands and feet, the ripping of flesh, and listen to the last words of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? No theological abstractions here, but a story, and a bloody one at that. That German intellectual beast Friedrich Nietzsche wrote, "All truth is bloody truth to me." That was certainly the case for Jesus. That is, every truth has to be lived, not just talked about. For us, for me, Scripture has to be movable, readable, God-revealing, but at the same time, a human affirming document like Dr. Kalanithi's story. But I miss this in Proverbs. No names, no events, no stories, just the endless compilation of sayings. It seemed like the kind of thing an old man put together in a rocking chair on his front porch. There might be some savvy, observed wisdom here, but there wasn't anything or any life to it. Nothing of the personal God-revealing vitality that I was used to in reading Scripture. There was not enough God in human life there. But in order for me to include this book in this series, I obviously have changed my mind. When I reflect back on my formation and performance as a pastor, I have sought out people who have experiences that I haven't had. I wanted to learn by their examples, and over the years, I have encountered many wise people, some here in this room. Some were learned people, and some weren't. Over the years, I began to realize in the conversations, in the classrooms or nursing home, the wisdom I heard was similar to that which I read in snippets from Proverbs. Not everything I was learning or relearning for ministry was coming from a book or a lecture. One time I was tutored by a chain-smoking curmudgeon who unconditionally loved his Down syndrome daughter until she died. From a middle-aged man whose life was shattered by a heart attack. A mother who quit her nursing job to care for her terminally ill 5-year-old son. A family constantly struggling with poverty. In other words, by the picture on our bulletin cover, by hearing Lady Wisdom crying out aloud in the streets, I began to learn some things. And it isn't that the human situation where God is graciously at work in the everyday workplace, hospital rooms, playgrounds, food pantries, and family rooms, the street. That's where we learn about God. It took me a long time to arrive there. I hope some of you grasped it sooner than I did. You see, our secular lives are permeated by grace. Even the non-religious aspects of our lives are included in the Word of God. Proverbs is the biblical statement that everything, insects, spouses, child rearing, overeating, every detail of life is of importance to God. Proverbs puts into Scripture and therefore into our lives all those details we might suppose are of no importance to God and therefore unaffected by grace. The way we speak to a friend, the disruptions in a family relationship, the loss of meaning and purpose in our jobs, the confused goals in our professions, our feelings of inadequacy, our doubts and struggles. Beloved people of God, wisdom cries out aloud in the street. She is not hidden away in an elite university, not reserved for gray-bearded white men, or those lucky possessors of highly endowed brains, nor confined to a long-ignored book of lists. She cries aloud in the street, the same streets we drive to school, to the supermarket, the office, or church. Jesus expressed the dominant themes of Proverbs and fulfilled it when he told his followers, "I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." As Dr. Kalanithi himself discovered, what we are called to do in life is to help others live their lives well. That's what he does in his book, and that's what Proverbs does too. God gives us the wisdom to live life abundantly. All we need to do is read it, or if we don't like to read, ask for it. The brother of our Lord James made this promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. Amen.